This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, John chapter 16, as we're continuing our in-depth study of this Gospel. And as we've seen over the last several weeks, John is focusing on the last several hours before Jesus is arrested, put on trial by the religious leaders and then the Roman authorities. And it all began with a Passover meal that Jesus shared with his men. And that covered really this time period is John chapters 13 through 17. Jesus is focusing on his men. He's not talking to the crowds. He's instilling in his men the things that they need to be aware of, the things that they will need to do when he's gone to take over the ministry, how they're to respond after he's gone, and so on. You know, in John chapter 15, as they're done in the upper room having the Passover meal, they're heading out of the temple area through the beautiful gate or the golden gate, crossing over the brook Kidron to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. And this morning, we're going to see Jesus speak of these men scattering, running away as he's arrested. I think we need to put ourselves in their shoes, all that they were going through. You know, it's really easy to go, oh, how could they run away? What was wrong with those guys, man, those big babies, right? But we need to put ourselves in their shoes, all the turmoil. They are fearful. And it's interesting because with all this that Jesus is telling them they're going to do, Jesus also says, you can have peace. And it's kind of interesting, the contrast. You got all this turmoil, fear, running away, and then you have this perfect peace that Jesus has for them. And it's not a peace that the world has. It's a peace that's only found in him. Now, peace according to the world speaks of really like friendship, harmony, the absence of hostility and violence, everyone getting along with each other. There's no conflicts, none. Now, if you really look at the history of the world, how much actual peace do we find? Very little, very little. Even after creation, we see Cain murder Abel, right? Wow. This is nothing new. What's the problem? And there's all kinds of reasons out there. You know, people study this. What are the reasons? Why are all these conflicts? Why are people at war with each other? But I'll tell you what, it's not complicated. We make it complicated, but it's really not. You know what the answer is? You know what the problem is, I should say? Sin. It's as simple as that. It's not complicated. It's just plain, ordinary sin. And it's manifested in, yes, many different ways, but the central issue with sin is self. And I want to please myself, and I don't care about anyone else. And take a look at what's going on in the world today. All the conflicts, all the fighting. And I'm not talking about countries. I'm talking about family, friends. And the issue is always the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. And this trend of warring with each other, divisions, fightings, seems to be on the increase in the days we're living in. There seems to be more conflicts. People can't get along. You know, did we have disagreements years ago? Yeah, I remember growing up. I've always fought with my friends. And then 5 minutes later, we're playing again. Today, it's not. It's I'm never talking to you again, and they really mean it, and they really stay away. But that's what Paul warned us about. I mean, this stuff shouldn't be surprising to us. Because Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through the first part of 2, he said, but know this, in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. And there's the key. Me, myself, and I, right? That's what we talked about, sin. Lovers of themselves. And out of that, then we see all kinds of wicked behavior that doesn't bring about peace, but wars, fighting. Because Paul goes on to say that we are lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. You see, all these things are a result of man loving themselves. And why don't people get along? It's because of that sin of me, myself, and I. James talks about it too in James chapter 4. Where do wars come from? Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You do not ask, and you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Again, the idea here is it's all about me and whatever I want. And I'll do whatever it takes to get what I want, and it could mean hurting people, causing divisions, causing wars. We see world leaders do that all the time. What do we see going on with Russia and the Ukraine? It's a world leader, the president of Russia, Putin, who's invaded the Ukraine because he wants that area. He wants it. Most of the Russian people don't. They don't like this war. And I think it's because of all these conflicts, all these divisions, all these fights, all this fear that this world today is looking for peace. They're hungry for peace. They want to find peace and they can't find it. And the problem is they're looking for peace in all the wrong places. Who's the Prince of Peace? Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what, as we move towards this tribulation period, and actually we won't be here for the tribulation, but when it starts, this world is going to be in conflict, and I think that conflict is going to start prior to the tribulation. I think there's going to be a mess in this world. All kinds of conflicts, wars, fighting, this, that, and the world will be drawn to an imposter, the Antichrist. The opening of the first seal that Jesus opens in Revelation chapter 6, the unveiling of this man of peace riding a white horse, and him they will follow. They will embrace him because they are longing for peace so much. So I think you figured out what I've called this study, Peace in Jesus. It's pretty simple. It's not real complicated. And I've broken these verses into just three main points. They're in your bulletin. The disciples' profession in John 16, verses 29 and 30. The prophecy of Jesus in John 16, verses 31 and 32. And the peace of Jesus in John 16, 33. So let's begin reading in John chapter 16, starting in verse 29. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word and look at this topic, peace in Jesus. John writes this, "His disciples said to him, 'See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God.'" Now, I don't know about you, but when I read through the Gospels and I look at these guys, do you ever feel reading the Gospels themselves that these guys got it? I don't. I mean, they're fighting. I want to be on your right hand. I want to be on your left hand in the kingdom. That's not what was happening. But that's what they're saying here. And I don't think they completely understood, but they were learning. But what did they get them? Because they understood some things, right? Well, first of all, they believed that Jesus was omniscient or that he knows all things. We see it in John 16:30. You know all things. Omni means all. Sent means knowing, all knowing. That's our God. Our God is omniscient, and he knows everything. There is not a single thing that can be known, past, present, or future, that God isn't completely aware of. He knows. I mean, that's a hard concept for us to figure out, right? Because there are times I don't even know where my keys are, right? And here's God who knows everything. And that's an important concept for us to understand. And if that's true, if he knows everything, then when he guides me, as he's my shepherd, he knows where he's going. I don't. You know, Scotty was worried that I got lost coming here from the back room to the front room because it took so long. Well, could have happened. Could have happened. But with God, he knows everything, so he's my shepherd. I need to look to him because I'm not going to get lost if I follow him. We see this in Luke 6:8, where we're told, "But he, Jesus, knew their thoughts and said to the man who had a withered hand, 'Arise and stand here,' and he arose and stood. In other words, Jesus knew the thoughts of the Jewish religious leaders who were challenging him to heal this man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. That was not kosher in their minds. You don't heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking. He knew what they wanted to do. And in spite of their view of not healing on the Sabbath, he healed this man with a withered hand. And yeah, that's, Jesus emptied himself of some of his godly attributes in the incarnation, but we also see him use some of these godly attributes in the New Testament, like I've shared with you. I'll give you a few more examples of Jesus' omniscience because it plays into what these men also knew. Matthew 9:4, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" See, he knew what they were thinking. Matthew 12:25, but Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand." You see, he knew what they were thinking. And so because he knew that, he's able to speak forth words that should pierce their hearts and get them to think that there is something different about this man, that Jesus is God. In fact, that's what we've been talking about through the whole Gospel of John, that Jesus is showing over and over and over again that he's Almighty God. But these religious leaders, they didn't get it. It didn't pierce their hearts. It made them angry, and their anger is growing against Jesus. One more in Mark 2:6-8. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts?" Again, he knew what they were thinking because he's omniscient. And we also seen, you know, another example, the woman at the well in Samaria. He knew that she had five husbands, and the last one she was with was in her husband at this time. So Jesus was omniscient. And here's the other thing that they knew. Since Jesus is omniscient, and only God's omniscient, only God knows all things, right? Then Jesus is God. That's why they said to Jesus, "By this we believe you came forth from God, because you are God." And again, that's what he taught throughout his ministry, that he and the Father were one, that they saw eye to eye because they were equals. And it wasn't just a teaching here or there. Over and over, he said this. And that's what irritated the Jewish religious leaders so much. They didn't want to believe it. Mark 14:62, Jesus said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." You go, well, what's the big deal about with that? That's what the religious leaders said. What they did. In verses 63 and 64 of Mark 14, we get a clear indication of what Jesus meant. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. What was the blasphemy? That he, being a man, made himself equal with God. And it was true. John 8:24. "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." That's a pretty big statement there. If you don't believe Jesus is Almighty God, you will die in your sins. And I've dealt with people who reject this idea that Jesus is God, Almighty God. They like to say, well, he's a lesser God. Well, it says in the Old Testament, God says, "I will have no other gods before me." So how could there be a lesser God? That's ridiculous. They are equal. Jesus is the second person of the Holy Trinity. In John 10:30, "I and my Father are one." Equality, he's claiming. And again, many disclaim that. They don't make a big deal of it, but it was a big deal. And I know it's a big deal because of the way the religious leaders responded. In verses 31 through 33 of John 10, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him." Notice they took up stones what? Again? Oh, they have done this before because Jesus claimed to be God. And they tried to stone him before and they're trying to stone him again. And Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" And here's the clincher. The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." See how clear that is? They knew exactly what Jesus was saying, and the penalty for this blasphemy was stoning. They didn't accept that Jesus was God, even though he is. And what did Thomas say? "My Lord and my God." You can try to deny that all you want, but the scriptures are very, very clear on who Jesus is. He is Almighty God. So the disciples of Jesus knew he was omniscient, he knew all things, and thus he must be God, and he is. But they fully did not understand everything, not even close. They didn't understand about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is telling them, "I'm going to go die. I'm going away. You can't come yet." And they clearly didn't understand that in 3 days he was going to rise from the grave. They didn't understand the dark days that were coming. I don't think they fully comprehended it yet. And it's out of this that their faith is going to be tested. And Jesus is going to be dealing with that aspect in a minute. You see, for these men and for us, God knows better. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And why do we fail when we look to ourselves? I think the Lord's trying to show us you can't do it. That's what he's showing these men, that they couldn't do it on their own. "I'm not going to deny you, Lord. Are you kidding me? We're not going to forsake you. Are you kidding me? We are not going to do that." Well, yeah, they couldn't do it on their own. They needed the Holy Spirit who is coming. They needed Jesus. In fact, Morgan put it like this. He said, "They declared that their belief in the divinity of his mission was confirmed. They were perfectly sincere. They felt that they had at last passed beyond the right region where it would be possible to doubt. How much better he knew them than they knew themselves." Yeah, we have to be careful, because the Lord has warned us of so many things, and, you know, so many times think, "I got this, I'm fine, I'm doing okay," and then we stumble because we think we have it. We don't. If we think we can do it on our own and don't need God, we're sadly mistaken. We live and breathe only because of him. And think about this. In a world that's full of wickedness, we're surrounded by evil. Now don't you feel inadequate? Look at the mission we have before us. Don't you feel inadequate? You should, because you can't do anything about it. But he can through you and me. You see, the only way to deal with these issues is to draw close to God. And when we're in the middle of these testings, don't leave the Lord. He'll see you through. George Adam Smith was on a mountain climbing on this tour of the Alps, and he was on this really, really high peak. And he ran right to the very edge and looked out, and there was Switzerland below. I mean, it was a beautiful, beautiful sight. And there was a strong wind that came up and was threatening to blow him over the edge. And his guide was there, several feet back, and he yelled at him, "Mr. Smith, on your knees, sir. The only way you're safe up here is on your knees." Wow. Well, let's apply that to us today. In this world, the only way we're going to be safe is on our knees, saying, "Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to handle this? What do you want me to say? Where do you want me to go?" The only way we're safe is on our knees, because Satan loves to blow us away, guys. We need the protection of our loving Savior, not standing on our own, because I'll tell you, those winds are blowing and they'll blow us away. But I like Jesus. He's the rock. He brings stability to our lives, right? Our feet are firmly planted upon him. We're anchored in him and we're safe. We humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he lifts us up. Jesus is going to tell his men that had said, you know, "Oh, Jesus, now you're speaking plainly, no use of figure of speech. We're sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." That's what he's going to be answering next. And it's interesting. After 2,000 years, almost 2,000 years, are we able to comprehend all this stuff? We understand some, because the Holy Spirit keeps opening it up to us, but do we understand everything? No. Can you imagine? Yeah, I read the Bible once, and it was good. Are you kidding me? I don't know how many times. I've probably been through the Bible, I don't know, 75 times or more. And I'm reading something going, who put this in here? Right? I've never saw that before. And it's the Holy Spirit keeps showing us because it's so rich, it's so deep. There's so much to glean from it. We need to be growing in the Lord, and that's how we grow. Tell you what, you're going through something that's amazing. You know, you'll be reading, and that morning, it's what you're going through. You know, oh, man. All right, Lord, I got it, I got it. You know, I'm speaking for me, grumbling, you know. Yeah, yeah, you're right, you're right. Then I'll go get in my car, and I'll be driving to the post office or the church to do things in the morning, and every single teacher is teaching on the same thing. I'm like, okay, Lord, I think you're speaking to me now. I better listen, because otherwise, I'm not going to get away from this teaching, and I need to learn this lesson. And that's true. So here's the disciples' profession. It sounds really good. Jesus is omniscient. He's God. And then we see the prophecy of Jesus. Look at verse 31 here in John chapter 16. Then Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Now, you read that, it almost sounds like Jesus is rebuking them or calling them out on their faith. You know, you just said you believed, but man, you guys are all going to run away. Do you now believe? Was the question. I don't think that's exactly what this verse is saying. One writer kind of summed it up like this. He said, the words, "Do you now believe," can also be taken as a statement. This is preferable, as it brings out better the emphasis laid upon now in the original. You do now believe, but your belief will soon be shaken. Yeah, I think that's the idea. Okay, I understand, guys, you believe that I'm omniscient, that I'm Almighty God. I understand you believe that. And you guys think you're doing okay, but you know what? Your faith is going to be shaken. They had faith, but that faith was going to be shaken. Were they sincere? Yeah, absolutely. You know, we think about Peter. Lord, I'm never going to deny you. Was he sincere about that? Absolutely. He loved the Lord with all his heart. Haven't you ever been there? Lord, I'm going to do this. I'm never going to do something that's going to hurt you. And then you screw up. You were sincere. The thing is, Jesus knew their limitations far better than they did. They had faith, there's no doubt, but it wasn't a complete faith. It wasn't strong faith. We see that really after the death and resurrection of Jesus, as the Holy Spirit is poured out into their lives, and they're going to be scattered. Zechariah talked about in Zechariah 13:7, scattered like a sheep without a shepherd. Wow. Again, imagine. Most of these guys were fishermen. There was a lawyer, right? These are not guys with a lot of weapons. You know, they didn't have their assault rifles and all that. These guys didn't. They had two swords when they were in the garden. That was it. And nothing really to ward off 600 Roman soldiers, the temple police that came with them, plus a lot of people as they were coming out of the city. Probably followed, because these guys had torches. Can you imagine how it lit up the sky as they were coming up the Mount of Olives to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? How were they going to take care of all those people? Maybe 1,000 people coming after Jesus, and they were going to ward them off? No way. And it's interesting. At the cross, how many of the disciples of Jesus were there? Just one, John, who was with the mother of Jesus, Mary. And Jesus told John to take care of his mother when he was gone. And I think John left before it was all over. And again, I think their profession of faith was very sincere. Just like ours is, guys. Did Jesus give up on his men? You forsook me. You left me. You walked away. You ran away. That's it. I'm done with you guys. No. Does he do that with us? No. What does he do? He picks us up. Gets us back on our feet because he loves us. He never gives up on us. That's the amazing thing about our God. You know, we give up on a lot of different things in life. But God never, ever, ever, ever gives up on us. When you look at the life of the disciples before the death and resurrection of Jesus, fearful, ran away, didn't get it. But after the Holy Spirit came and empowered them for the work, they're different people. The work was that was going to be done was not going to be in their strength, their power, their might. It was to be the power of God's Spirit working in them and then through them. And we see it. We can see what Jesus told his men, warned his men about in Matthew 26, verses 31 through 35. Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. You got to love Peter. I mean, he was very sincere. "Lord, I know these other guys. They may not be as tough as me, but man, I'm Peter, the rock, man. I'm with you. I'll die for you. But these other guys I know, you know, yeah, not as good as me." And what did Jesus say? "Hey, before this night is over, the rooster is going to crow. You will deny me, Peter." And then it's interesting. When Peter said, "I will not deny you," what did the other disciples say? "Well, we're not going to either. There's no way. We've been with you 3.5 years. Poured our life into you. Why will we walk away now? We've been through so much." But they were. You know, think about this tonight. They shared the Passover meal. Must have been awesome. They didn't know that Judas was going to betray Jesus. They thought Judas was going to buy some more food or something. He was going away. So they have a wonderful meal. They sing a psalm. They must have been pumped up. And Jesus says, "Guys, all of you are going to stumble. You're going to be made to stumble because of me, of what I'm going to go through, all of you." And the word stumble means to set a trap or a stumbling block. Jesus is that stumbling block for them. All that he's going through. And they're going to think, "Hey, the Jewish religious leaders, Rome is doing this to Jesus. We're next. And if they can kill our Lord, what are we going to do?" And so they were made to stumble. Spurgeon put it like this. He said, "No doubt these words were spoken from his heart," speaking about Peter. "But the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Yeah. What Jesus warned Peter of, what he warned the other disciples of, took place. "All of you will be made to stumble because of me." And we see in Matthew 26, 56, "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Wow. Does God know us? Absolutely. Absolutely. We need to heed God's warning that he's given to us in his word because they're there to protect us and keep us safe. Our strength is not in ourselves. It's in the Lord. And the devil loves to sift us like wheat when we think too highly of ourselves. You know, it says Paul warned in 1 Corinthians 10, 12, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." You know, as Christians, we need to remember that. If we think too highly of ourselves, we're going to be in trouble. It's never about how smart I am, how this I am, how healthy I am, whatever it may be. It's always, "Lord, you have control of my life. You know everything. And I know pretty much nothing. And I need you to guide me. And I need to listen." But how many times are we like, "You know what? I don't need anyone to tell me what to do and what not to do. That's a dangerous place to be. I'm my own man. I can do what I want. Well, yeah, you can do whatever you want, but it's dangerous. I know what the Bible says, but it doesn't apply to me. Oh, you got an exemption. How'd that happen? You know? But we have all kinds of ideas. We need to listen to what the Lord says. He knows what he's talking about. In fact, Clark said, was not this warning enough to him not to trust in his own strength, but to depend on God? We think, oh no, Peter, he thought too highly of himself. I would never do that. Are you kidding? We do it all the time. And that's where we have to learn that lesson. You know, the problem for Peter and the rest of the disciples was that their devotion and loyalty with Jesus was based on their own strength instead of God's strength. Again, they knew that Jesus knows all things, that he's God, but they just didn't apply it to their lives, right? If he knows all things and Jesus says, you all are going to deny me, and they're like, not me. Isn't that a contradiction, right? Jesus, you know all things except this one issue in my life because I got this. It's a contradiction. Either you believe he knows all things and is telling you what you need to hear and you need to listen, or he doesn't know all things and then he's not God, and then why are we even here today, right? It's kind of simple like that. And Jesus says, you guys are all going to forsake me, but I'm not going to be alone. Who's going to be with him? It says the Father, right? Wow, I like that. Spurgeon said, I remember that passage about Abraham going with Isaac to Mount Moriah, where Isaac was to be offered up. It is written, so they went both of them together. So did the eternal Father and his well-beloved Son when God was about to give up his Son to death. There was no divided purpose. They were both of them together. Absolutely. Now, was there a period of time where the Father turned from the Son? Oh, there was. When? When the sins of the world were placed on Jesus. When the 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon, when the sky was dark and the sins of the world were placed on Jesus, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Wow. The sins of the world were placed on him, and the Father could not look upon him in favor at that moment. Something that never happened in eternity past where they were separated will never happen in eternity future. But for those 3 hours, the Father turned from the Son. Can that ever happen to us? No, why? Because our sins have been paid in full. You know, we were talking about on Thursday, kind of joking around about, you know, having our sins put in a PowerPoint presentation and put up here. And Scotty said, I think you're going to need a bigger screen for mine. And we kind of laughed, and I said, you know what, Scotty? The screen would be blank. You know why? Because all of your sins, past, present, and future, were paid for in full by Jesus. There is no record of them anymore. And that's true for every single one of us. So the Father sees us through the blood of Christ as white as snow. Wow. He will never leave us or forsake us. He will always be with us. Wow. I understand we struggle with sin in this life. Paul did. In Romans 7, he talked about it in verses 15 through 20. He says, for what I am doing, speaking of present, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Paul's speaking about his life after he was saved. And he's having this struggle. Things I want to do, I'm not doing. The things I don't want to do, that's what I'm doing. And I'm struggling in this battle. Why? Because of the flesh. That sin is still there. Because these bodies of flesh are still with us. That's why these bodies of flesh cannot enter the kingdom of God. They will be changed. They will be transformed. And think about it. If Paul was not a Christian, this was happening before he was a Christian, or a carnal Christian, or a backslidden Christian, will they care even about their sin? No, because they're living in a life apart from God. They don't care. They don't care what they're doing. Paul's struggling here. This is a battle for him. And it's a battle for us. And that's why we need to walk in the Spirit. And we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see the battle? The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to one another. Is that true? The flesh and the Spirit are contrary? Absolutely. The Spirit are the things of God, pure, holy, right. The flesh does whatever it wants to do, which is not good. And it's a battle we need to take seriously. Paul said in Romans 6, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey in its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. There it is. How are you living your life? No, we're not, we screw up all the time, but what is the passion of your heart? It's a tough battle out there, especially today. You can't even watch commercials anymore because they're so evil. They're so wicked. They're trying to promote the things of this world. Now think about it. Here in John 16, Jesus talked about them all leaving and fleeing him. What if it just ended there? That would be pretty discouraging, wouldn't it? Okay, guys, I know you say you believe in me, but, you know, your faith is really going to be tested here. You're all going to flee. You're all going to run away. See you later. Got to go. No, it doesn't end there. And I like that. Look at verse 33 here in John 16. Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Wow, I like that. You know, yeah, Jesus was talking about persecution and in the earlier verses, loving those that hate him. It's not going to be easy. That they're all going to run away. He just got done talking about. And then he says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. This is the whole reason for this long talk with this man, his purpose for it. It was to bring them peace, even though they're going to find it very difficult as the world comes against them. Remember what he said in John 15? If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Wow. I don't think they fully understood the extent of the persecution that was going to come against them. First of all, with Jesus, you know, he's arrested in the garden. I'm sure they were told how badly beaten he was. In fact, the Old Testament says he's so beaten that his face doesn't even resemble that of a man anymore. Crucified, that's the one they love so much. And then the world was going to come after them. And Jesus gave them a heads up on all of this. But they're not going to find that peace in the world anymore. And it's interesting that in John chapter 17, after all this, you know, 13, 14, 15, 16, those chapters, they're dealing with instruction, warning, all the danger that's out there. What does Jesus do? He prays. Prays for himself, prays for his disciples, and then he prays for you and me. Wow. What kind of peace is Jesus talking about? That's interesting, right? Because we have all kinds of ideas. I think These words were words of comfort to men that were going to be in turmoil. Jesus, it's interesting, all that Jesus was going to happen to him, right? He's going to be mocked and spit upon and just beaten to a pulp and crucified. You think he was the one who needed the peace, right? His men should have been saying, you know, Jesus, we're with you. It's the other way around. Why? Because Jesus has enough peace to give to others. You know, just because he gives out his peace doesn't mean he loses any quantity of it. He's the Prince of Peace. Now, let me ask you this. This is kind of a trick question. Did Jesus promise us peace? I think we would say, well, of course he did. That's what we just read. Didn't you read it, Pastor Joe? I don't think it's totally correct. He didn't promise us peace. What did he say? It's an offering. In me, you may have peace. Oh, isn't that interesting? We have the choice of having peace in Jesus. Are there Christians, and maybe it's me, maybe you, that have not had peace in their lives, struggling with it? The problem isn't that the peace isn't there for us to receive. It's just that we haven't received it into our lives. See, the key, first of all, is you have to be a Christian. You cannot experience the peace of God in your life until you make peace with God. That's what Paul said in Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. You can't have peace with God apart from him. In fact, the Bible says we're at war with God when we don't know him. If we now have peace with God, what does that imply before we came to Christ, what we were doing? Well, we were at war with him. Now we're at peace with him. We're in a relationship with him. In fact, Paul in Romans 8, verses 7 and 8, said, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In other words, you're at war with God. You can't please God in the things you're doing. Why? Because you're not a child of God. And so the war is fought because we want to do our own thing. But the reality is, if you're not for him, then you're against him. And again, you can't experience the peace of God into your life without making peace with God, and that's only through Jesus Christ. And then once we make peace with God, and here's the wonderful thing, guys. Paul tells us in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. I like the Amplified Bible. Puts these verses like this. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition, definite request, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. And God's peace shall be yours, the tranquil state of a soul, assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and being content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is, that peace, which transcends all understanding, shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There's the promise to us. He will guard our hearts, the emotions, right? When we're going through tough stuff, right? It's an emotional thing. And what about our minds? Yeah, our minds are running 240, man. They're just going and going and going. They have no rest. There's no peace until we bring it to Jesus and say, Lord, I got to lay this at your feet because it's destroying me. It's something that this world is longing for. I don't know if you've looked at some of the statistics out there, but mental illness among young children is on the rise. Suicide rates among young children is on the rise. Why? Because they're not kids anymore. We've made them adults and we made them fearful of everything. Oh, look out, COVID, this, that, everything that's out there, we've made them so fearful for. And I saw this when the Twin Towers came down and we had that gathering in the park. And I just shared from Jeremiah that the Lord has good in store for you, not of evil. And I tried to give people hope that's only found in Jesus. And there were kids, parents were bringing them up to me, and they were just crying. The kids were tearful. What were they crying about? How do they know what was going on? Because of their parents. And it made them terrified of what was happening in this world. And so I prayed with them and told them that God loves them. You see, that's where our peace is found. You believe in the promises of God to us through His Word. No matter what happens to us in this world, no matter health, wealth, whatever, everything taken away, it doesn't matter. You know why? Because this is temporary and that's eternal. And even in all the chaos that's going on down here, does God know all things? Oh, He does. We just learned that. Is He God? Yes, He is. So can He help me? Yes, He can. He can give me this peace. I may have that peace if I'm willing to receive that peace into my life and trust what God is saying. Now, I know some people may get upset with this, but is there peace for the wicked, for those that don't know God? Do you ever think about that? I can only tell you what the Bible says. Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Why? Because they don't know the Prince of Peace. They can't find the peace they're looking for. There's peace that's temporary, true, but it's not the peace that God has. And I realize it's a tough world we're living in today. But as Christians, we should be the most excited people in the world. We should be the most rejoicing, excited people. What? Because the Lord's coming back. Is it going to happen in my lifetime? I don't know. It's going to happen in my children's lifetime? I don't know. But I know we're our days closer than we were, you know, what, 20, 30 years ago. I look at the things that are happening in the world, I go, you know, I don't know how much longer this can go on. You know, as soon as you start getting into this transhumanism, this artificial intelligence stuff, how long can this go on? I don't know. But I know the Lord's coming. And so, instead of the fear of what's going to be happening, I don't have to worry, because I may have that peace, and I'm going to have that peace because I'm going to receive it from Jesus. You know, when, you know, we're moving to the year 2000, and, you know, the nuclear warheads were going to go off, gas stations were going to close, there was going to be no food in the stores. You know, my wife's parents wanted us to buy these big sack of beans. I'm sorry, I don't need to. Why? Because I'm just going to rest in Jesus, man. I if you want to buy some extra food, that's wise. You know, be prepared in case something happens. Fill up your car, but don't put gas in your garage in those containers. You're going to kill yourself. And there was fear. They had lost this peace that God had for them. And we look at these disciples, we go, how could they be so foolish? God was with them. They knew He was God. They knew He knew all things. Why couldn't they trust in Him? Because they didn't receive that peace. Not yet. This is offered to us. We have to receive it by faith. And the devil loves to cause us to fear. Why? Because it takes our eyes off the Lord and focuses on all the situations. I mean, I don't know about you, but I just know it is for me. When I'm overwhelmed by things, when things seem to be, oh, what is going on? And I'm looking this way, out at the situation, trying to figure things out, instead of looking this way, upward, and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? I can't handle this. And it's not like the Lord said, oh, I didn't realize that. Sorry, Joe. No, He realized that He just wanted me always to trust in Him, to look to Him. He didn't change His ways. I changed mine. Instead of looking up, I looked out. And that's a dangerous place to be because there's no rest in that. The devil loves to come in, though, and give us false peace. How does he do that? All kinds of ways. Through drugs. Just take this pill, this drug. Oh, it's mind-blowing. Yeah, it's going to blow your mind. It's going to mess it up bad. Alcohol, hypnosis, transcendental meditation, yoga, whatever, New Age teachings. They're superficial answers to what? A spiritual issue. You know, I share with you on our prophecy update that now they have a Christian Ouija board. I know you guys are like, what are you talking? Yeah, Amazon's selling it. A Christian Ouija board. Go figure. But that's where we're at. And a Christian, supposedly a Christian, was, you know, saying this is the greatest thing that God now is speaking to him. He hears from God so clearly. I'm thinking, read the Bible out loud and you will hear from God. Don't go to a demonic thing to hear from God, because that's not God speaking. That's the demons. But that's where we're at. The devil offers all kinds of imitations to the true peace that's found in the Prince of Peace. You can't find peace anywhere else except in him. Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace. Oh, I like that. And I need to be reminded of that often. This peace that Jesus offers is found in a person, in him. Not in a pill or a program or this or that. In John, remember 14:27? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why? Why shouldn't my heart be troubled over all that's going on? Why shouldn't I be afraid at seeing all these things happening? Because he's given this peace to us, and I may have that peace if I receive that peace. Well, how can I be so sure that this peace is real? What did Jesus say here in John 16:33? I've overcome the world. Now, wait a minute. You're going to be beaten, crucified, put in a tomb. How have you overcome this world? Because he rose from the grave in 3 days. The world tried to hold him down. Did it succeed? No. And I'm sure the devil rejoiced when they crucified Jesus. Because I don't think the devil knows all things, because he's not God. He knows some things. And it's interesting, you could go through the Old Testament and look, every time that it's narrowed down to where the Messiah is going to come from, that's who's attacked. He thought it was through Abel. Cain slew Abel, right? And you could go throughout the storyline. He tries to infect the whole human race. And then God raises up Noah, who was perfect without contamination, you might say. And through a flood, destroys the earth. And Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives go through with all those animals on the ark. You see it with Haman, right? Haman's plot to destroy the Jews. Does he succeed? No. Haman's hung on the scaffold that he was going to hang Mordecai on. And you could go on and look at more, but even with Jesus, right? Herod. Wise men come, we think of three guys traveling on camels. Are you kidding? There's a big caravan of people that came. And Herod wanted to know what's going on, talking about this Messiah, this king that it was born. They're going to see him. They didn't know exactly where it was, where he was going to be. So he asked the Jewish religious leaders, where is this king going to be born? And what did they say? Bethlehem in Ephratah. Bethlehem. So the wise men were supposed to come back and tell Herod where this child was born. And they were warned not to, and they went home a different way. So what did Herod do? Jesus is probably 2 years older or a little bit more. Herod goes and kills all the young children. I believe it's from 2 years old and under in Bethlehem. Bethlehem wasn't a huge city, but can you imagine your child being killed because of that evil man? But Jesus' family, Joseph and Mary, were warned to take Jesus and go to Egypt. How could they afford that? Gold, myrrh, and frankincense. What the wise men gave them, they were able to survive on. But again, you see over and over the devil trying to stop the things of God. And thus we don't have to fear, because God always has a plan. He has a way out for us. He'll take care of us. Nothing can stop our God. And we need to remember that. These words were to comfort his men, even though great tribulation was going to come upon them. Can we apply that today? Yeah, these words are to comfort us, even though there's tribulation from the world, not from God. That doesn't start yet. But there is tribulation from the world that's coming upon us. We need to be of good cheer. I wish that wasn't in there, huh? Really? In the midst of all this, I'm supposed to be of good cheer? Yeah, because people are looking to you. If you are grumbling and mumbling and complaining, why would they want what we want, what we have? No, we're to be of good cheer because he's in control and he'll see us, like I said, through this. So, yeah, the disciples' profession, we've made a profession of faith, right? We see the prophecy of Jesus about all this difficult fleeing and stuff. Does it cause us to fear, lose hope? No, it shouldn't, because we have the Prince of Peace in our lives, Jesus. And as I said, next time we're going to begin looking at the prayer of our great high priest, Jesus Christ, as he prays for himself, his men, and then for all of us who come to believe. I want to close with this because, again, even us as Christians, sometimes we have a different perspective of what peace is all about. And you probably heard this before, but it's just a great illustration of what the peace that God has for us in the midst of all this. Long ago, there was a man who sought the perfect picture of peace, and he couldn't find anyone that satisfied, so he made a contest to produce this masterpiece. And it was a challenge that stirred the imagination of artists everywhere. And so paintings arrived from far and wide, and here was the day of the great revelation, and the judges uncovered one peaceful scene after another, and everyone clapped, obviously, and cheered. They were amazed at the pictures, and tensions grew. There were two pictures left. And the judge pulled the cover from one, and there was this hush that fell over the crowd. It was a picture of a mere smooth lake and green birches under the soft blush of the evening sky. Along the grassy shore, a flock of sheep grazed undisturbed. Man, it was just, talk about peace. Everything was calm in the picture. It's just awesome. The man with the vision then uncovered the second painting himself. And then there was this gasp from the crowd. Like, how could that be peace? And what it showed was a tumultuous waterfall that was cascading down a rocky precipice. The crowd could almost feel its cold, penetrating spray. Stormy gray clouds threatened to explode with lightning, wind, and rain. In the midst of the thundering noises and bitter chill, a spindly tree clung to the rocks at the edge of the falls. One of its branches reached out in front of the torrential waters as if foolishly seeking to experience its full power. A little bird had built a nest in the elbow of the branch. Content and undisturbed in her stormy surroundings, she rested on her eggs. With her eyes closed and her wings ready to cover her little ones, she manifested peace that transcends all earthly turmoil. Exactly. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. That's what Jesus told his men. And I'm just going to read from the Amplified Bible this verse, John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration, but be of good cheer. Take courage, be confident, certain, undaunted. For I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words of encouragement, that we may have that peace that you have for each of us, a peace that surpasses all understanding. And we could receive that into our lives, or we could reject it and just be focused on all the turmoil that's going on around us. Lord, I want to have that peace. I want to be able to rest in you, not be fearful and anxious and worried about every little thing, but to know you're in control And as a good shepherd, you will guide me each and every day, all my steps, and you will see me through to heaven one day. And I thank you for your love, your compassion, your faithfulness, everything, Lord. And thank you for this peace. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.